Okay, readings from Isaiah chapter 7, page 690. Isaiah sent to King Ahaz. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabael as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. But before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fears of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thank you, Paul, very much indeed. Wasn't that outstanding, that read? I thought it was I always wanted to stand up and clap at the end of it. That's amazing. Bible reading at its very best.
Oh, I've suddenly come on. Oops.
Okay, if you're here for the first time, you want the white sheet inside your service sheets, headed Isaiah. It tells you where we're going in the next few minutes, and you'll find it a great help to keep open what Paul just read to us. It's at page 690. I don't know if you've been to All Nations Christian College up in Hertfordshire, but if you visit there, you'll find outside the dining hall you'll find a cherry tree. And it was planted almost 30 years ago by Richard and Catherine Weston. And they planted it to remember their son Daniel. Last weekend they took a trip back to that spot to erect a new memorial stone to replace the no longer legible brass plaque. And it was a spot where all those years ago their faith had been sorely tested. Back in the mid-80s, they were studying at All Nations, so this missionary training college, and they were preparing to go off to South America to serve the Lord. But suddenly, all their plans, all their dreams were blown out of the water. While they were at college, their firstborn son arrived, and he was born with a severe form of brittle bone disease. And it was pretty clear that going to South America was now out of the question, and that they need to stay in the UK and care for him. But they reasoned, if we can't go to the world can come to us. And so they decided that instead they would head to Cambridge and they would put to good use all this cross-cultural training that they'd gained at All Nations, and they'd work amongst international students who were coming to Cambridge from all over the world. As it happened, 3 weeks before they left for Cambridge, their son Daniel died. But given this door had opened up for international student ministry, they went ahead with it, and they've been faithfully serving the Lord for the past 30 years in international student work here in the UK. What a test of faith that must have been for them all those years ago. They could have reacted with bitterness. They could have turned against the Lord for taking away their son, taking away their dreams of ministry overseas. But instead, they kept trusting in a good and a sovereign God, and they found other ways to serve him. They responded with faith. Sooner or later, the time comes for all of us when our faith is tested. And it could be a loss like the Westerns experienced, or it could be a work crisis, or a relationship struggle, or a health issue, or financial difficulty, or whatever. And some here can look back on such moments when their faith was severely tested. And for others, such a test of faith may be just around the corner. And for others still, it's what you're going through, it's what you're facing at this very moment. What will you do? How will you respond? For King Ahaz and the people of Judah, that moment had come. Here in Isaiah 7, we're taken back to the 8th century BC, but the choice that faced them back then, all those years ago, is the very same choice that each of us faces in our own lives. When the crisis comes, will we stand firm in faith and obedience, or will we give way to fear and go the way of disobedience? 7 verse 1 begins, "In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it." Ahaz, king of Judah, finds himself facing this crisis situation. He suddenly finds that the armies of Syria and the armies of Israel have joined forces, and they're marching across his borders towards the capital, Jerusalem, intent on overthrowing him and putting another king, their own man, in power. How's he going to respond? Well, he and the people are terrified. Verse 2, "When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." They were terrified. They were shaking like leaves. So the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to meet with the king. Verse 3, "The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, don't fear, and don't let your heart be faint." So the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, basically, don't panic. Trust me, I can deal with this. So these invading kings, who to you seem so terrifying, they are no match for me. I'm going to deal with them. I'm in control. And so the Lord challenges him and challenges the people to trust him. And verse 9 ends by saying, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Now the Lord challenges us to do the same. When a crisis hits, the temptation is to panic, to be filled with fear. And perhaps you're facing such a situation at the moment and you feel overwhelmed by fear and you're gripped by anxiety. But the Lord's message to you is, be careful, be quiet, don't fear, don't let your heart be faint. He says, trust me, I'm in control. Stand firm in your faith, keep calm and keep trusting, as those sort of retro posters say. One of the guys in a Friday morning partnership group here on the barge was telling us last week, as we shared for prayer at the end of the study, that this was going to be his last week in the wharf. He'd just been told he's been made redundant. And he's a guy in his mid-50s. And he's not going to find it easy to get a new job. But he wrote an email to us all and he said, "These kinds of turns give the Lord the opportunity to redirect things, in this case me, in line with where he wants us, and that has to be positive." Well, that's the response of faith. And if you pick up the Exchange newspaper on the way out, that freebie, there's a similar testimony of faith from somebody else who's looking for work as a Christian. Faced with a crisis, we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond with faith or respond with fear. And even if our sort of instinctive knee-jerk response is fear, faith will go on to overcome that fear. Faith overcomes fear. Last Monday was St. Patrick's Day, and I don't know if you know the story of Patrick, but he was basically this young guy who was kidnapped. He was a teenager, he was kidnapped and taken from his home in southern Britain, and he was sold into slavery in Ireland. But when he was over there, he became a Christian during his 6 years in slavery in Ireland, and he earned a reputation of being a fervent evangelist, telling other people about the Lord. And in fact, 25 years after he fled Ireland, so he fled slavery in Ireland in the end, but 25 years after that, he returned to Ireland as a missionary. And it was a dangerous place. But he wrote this. He said, "Daily, I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery. But I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven." I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven. Faith overcomes fear. But in Ahaz's case, the very opposite happened. And fear overcame faith. So Ahaz refused to trust God, and his heart was hardened, as chapter 6, if you were here last time, said would happen. And in fact, when Isaiah met him, what Ahaz was doing was he was inspecting the city's water supply to prepare for the coming siege. So faced with this crisis, these invading armies, he was just looking to human resources. He wasn't looking to God. He's basically running around trying to cover all the bases himself. And in fact, we learn in 2 Kings 16 that instead of trusting in the Lord, what he had done was this. He had made an alliance with the regional superpower, which was Assyria. So instead of looking to the Lord to save him, he was looking to Assyria. Although he knew that that was forbidden in God's law. They weren't to make treaties with pagan nations. But here was a guy who was trusting in human policies rather than in divine promises. And the question for us is, when the crisis comes in our lives, what will we do? Will we do an Ahaz? He panicked, his faith failed, and he disobeyed. I wonder what crisis is testing your faith at the moment, or what crisis may be round the corner, and how will you respond? It could be the challenge of being single. Of course, not all single people want to be married, but for those who do, it can be a really testing time as a Christian, especially as you get older. Will you keep trusting that the Lord is good and the Lord is in control? And what if you meet someone who is not a Christian, or you're not too sure what they really believe, but you know there's mutual attraction, there's mutual interest, what will you do? The temptation is to let fear about the future overcome faith and to say, look, I've given God plenty of time to sort this out, and he hasn't delivered, he's not come up with the goods, so now I'm going to take over, I'm going to take things into my own hands, and I know best, and so you go your own way. But faith overcomes fear. Or it could equally be the challenge for a married couple who are facing the trauma of trying for children without success, or who have children and who are filled with fear about their future. For all of us, in different ways, the challenge to faith comes sooner or later. And the question is, will you trust and obey, or will you fear and disobey? If you're not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. To help Ahaz go the way of faith, the Lord offered to give him a sign to confirm his word. So verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God." Now, that's a pretty amazing offer, isn't it? God's saying, look, I'm going to prove to you that I'm in control and you can trust me. What do you want me to do for you? Ask me a sign from me, whatever you want. But Ahaz wasn't interested. Amazingly, he says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And, you know, it sounds very pious, but he was basically just covering up his refusal to believe. He didn't want a sign. There's a guy who had made up his mind, I'm going to do things my way. Now, it's very gracious of the Lord to give us signs, and he's given us plenty of them. But in the end, if someone refuses to believe, no sign is going to change that. And we see that with Ahaz. But the Lord gave him a sign nevertheless. So in verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel." And verse 16 goes on, "For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." So a child would be born. That would be the sign. And while the child was still a toddler, these two nations who were attacking Judah would be overthrown. But destruction would also come upon Judah. So verse 17 says, "The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." So do you get what's going on here? Basically, Ahaz had disobeyed God. He'd looked to Assyria for help. And this was saying that, yes, Assyria would come and would overthrow Syria and Israel, these two attacking nations. But Assyria would then turn on Judah. And so this light at the end of the tunnel that Ahaz was looking for would turn out to be an oncoming train that was going to flatten him. And the sign would be that this would happen during the early years of a child who was going to be born. Now the question is, who is this child? And I think the next chapter tells us. So chapter 8, verse 3 follows on and says, "I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bore a son." So the child born to Isaiah was the sign. This chap in verse 2, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, or Baz, as he was known to his friends. But he was a sign of judgment. Now what this whole section is highlighting is how important faith is. If you ask the question, why was this judgment coming? The answer is, it was a judgment on the faithless. So Ahaz and the people refused to have faith. They refused to trust in God. And so judgment was coming. And it's telling us that faith is that important. The thing that marks out the true people of God from everyone else is simply faith in the Lord. And the coming judgment in the end is a judgment on those who do not or will not believe. And so the take home from that is that nothing matters more than that you are a person of faith in the Lord. And that you continue in faith. And that you stand firm in your faith when it is tested. So whatever test you're facing at the moment, the most important thing is that you stand firm in your faith. And that is what you should pray for and ask others to pray for you, that you would cling on to God's word and God's promises and keep trusting that the Lord is good and the Lord is in control, and trust him. Whatever you do, do not let go of your faith. Many of us were on the weekend away last weekend, and we had these four sessions, which were an overview of the Bible. And if you remember, in the final session, the speaker concluded by saying that when you've done an overview of the whole Bible, you've looked at the big picture, what it leaves you with is some pretty obvious big applications. So when you see the big picture of what God has been doing and is doing in time and eternity, the obvious applications are the importance of becoming a Christian and the importance of staying Christian. That is what matters in the end. That we are people of faith and continue and grow in faith should be right up there at the top of our priorities. That is what matters. And so when, for example, you come to the sad day of moving on from the barge, how will that move affect your faith and that of your family, if you have one? You know, where is finding a good local church, where is that going to be in your list of priorities? And when we're facing crises in our lives, what matters more than anything else is that we are people who keep trusting in the Lord, who trust and obey. This past week, for some reason, the Jonathan Edwards story surfaced again. I'm not quite sure what triggered it, but it was in the headlines again. So you remember the Olympic triple jumper who had been such a prominent Christian and had been presenter of songs of praise, but then he gave up his faith. So the headline this past week was, "I've lost my faith, but I'm happy." Jonathan Edwards reveals that he no longer believes in God. Now he says, when you read the article, I don't miss my faith. In many ways, I feel more settled and happier in myself without it. Well, I don't know if you think that's headline news, but actually, whether a person does or doesn't have faith, it really is headline news from God's perspective. It is the most important thing about any of us. When Jonathan Edwards does one day stand before God, as each of us will do, the question is not going to be, how far can you jump? The question is going to be, did you have faith? There are no sports scholarships in heaven. It's not as if God will say, okay, well, you know, you didn't trust in me, but you are an Olympic champion, you are the world record holder, and so you just happen to qualify for our special scholarship program for outstanding athletes. On the last day, any other achievement we may have will count for nothing. So how far you've progressed in your career, how much money you've made, how successful you were, it's going to be irrelevant. The questions are all going to be about faith. Did you have faith in the Lord? Did you keep going in faith? Did you act on your faith? And so the rest of chapter 8 is essentially a call to faith. And verse 12 is a key verse in chapter 8. It says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. Isaiah and his family and the core of disciples around him, they were to be this faithful remnant who would keep going in faith. And we need to make sure that we join them as these faithful people. And so the message there is, don't go the way of the world. Be different. Be a person of faith. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his word. Trust and obey. Fear him, and you'll have nothing left to fear. I wonder how your faith is being tested at the moment. In a church family like this, tests of faith will come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Bereavement, very testing time for faith, both for the person facing death and for their loved ones. Over the page in 820, it says, to the teaching and to the testimony. And that is what faith does. Faith turns to God's word, and faith feeds on God's promises. And many barge folk face tests of faith in their work. Maybe you're not doing the job you hoped for, the job you dreamt about. Or maybe the pressures of your job are proving overwhelming. Or you face losing your job and an uncertain future. Others are facing the sort of ongoing test of faith in their health. So you suffer from chronic pain or recurring depression. The temptation at such times is to give up on God. To say, look, you know, God hasn't delivered. God has not made a difference. I'm going my own way now. But the Lord says, do not do an Ahaz. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. Stand firm in your faith. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, these were really dark days, weren't they, for the people of Judah? Their king was unfaithful to God. Their own faith was failing. Judgment was coming. And the chapter ends in complete darkness, doesn't it? In 8, verse 22, so over the page there, 8:22, it says, and they'll look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they'll be thrust into thick darkness. But then in the darkness, this light shines. And we have this wonderful beginning to chapter 9. These famous words where it says, but there'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Don't know what your geography of Israel's like. A little group has just come back from a trip to Israel. They're probably up to speed with this. But basically, Zebulun and Naphtali were right up in the north of the country. And when the Assyrians invaded from the north, these were the areas that were first overthrown and first taken into captivity. So they got it in the next verse. But Isaiah says here that it's precisely in these northern areas where the judgment was first experienced, it's there that Isaiah saw this light in the future that was shining. So it goes on, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Darkness would give way to light. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. So darkness would give way to light, anguish would give way to joy. You've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. Now just imagine how excited Matthew must have been as he was writing his gospel account centuries later, and when he wrote in Matthew 4:12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." And I guess his hand must have been shaking as he was writing this bit. That the lights that Isaiah had seen coming to these northern parts of the country, it was Jesus, the Christ, and he'd now come. And his coming would bring light and bring joy to the people. So this hope that Isaiah held out to those in the gloom, way back in the 8th century BC, it was the hope of the coming of the Christ 750 years later. If we ask the question, what is the light in the darkness? The answer is, it's Jesus. What is the light in your darkness? If you're facing a crisis in life, as Ahaz was, as Judah were, the feeling of being in the dark can be very real, very tangible. And perhaps that's how life feels to you at the moment. And perhaps as you look to the future, it all seems dark, all seems black. What hope is there? Well, there's Jesus. He is the light that we need. And he is the one to look to, the one to cling to, the one to hope in. He's the light we're to follow in the darkness. If it feels like the lights have gone out in life, keep close to Jesus, follow him. Now, at one level, of course, our situation is very different to the 8th century BC. The Christ has now come. We look back on that event. And we enjoy the light of Emmanuel, God with us, in a way that they couldn't experience. But now, by his Spirit, in the darkness of our crises, he is with us. So at one level, our situation is quite different. But on another level, our situation actually isn't so different to theirs back then. The light for them was 750 years in the future. But we too are looking to the future, aren't we? We're waiting for the Christ to come again. We're waiting for the day to dawn. And that calls for patience. What it means is that we're not necessarily going to get immediate solutions to our present crises, whatever they may be. In fact, we may not see the resolution for many years, and in some cases, not in our lifetime, not this side of eternity. Someone said to me after the service this morning that we tend to want instant answers to our problems. So in our darkness, what we want is for God to flick the light switch so that all is suddenly light. We want immediate resolution, you know, and preferably by tomorrow morning. But many of God's promises won't be realized until the age to come in their fullness. And in the darkness of this age, there is going to be suffering and sorrow and death. And we live, don't we, in this tension of the overlap of the ages. The light has come, but the full light of the day is future. And so we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Once Christ does return, the challenges that we face today will soon be a distant memory. For Ahaz and the people, invasion, destruction, they were at the gates, but the rule of Christ would bring peace. So chapter 9, verse 4 says, "For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." These famous words, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." So the day would come for God's people when war, invasion, that they feared would be a thing of the past. They'd live in peace and joy. And that day will come for us too, when all the challenges of today will be a thing of the past. And so whatever test of faith you're experiencing at the moment, whether in health or in work or in relationships or loss, it will soon give way to the age to come. And so keep going in faith, keep going in hope. With the comfort of God's presence and his promises, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. And it's all because of the Christmas child. So verse 6, these wonderful words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." This is the ultimate sign that God has given us. Back in 714, the sign in 714, it basically had two fulfillments. So it was fulfilled in the short term in the birth of Baz, so Isaiah's child, in chapter 8. But it was fulfilled ultimately in the birth of the Christ, the child of chapter 9. So the two kids. And Matthew confirms that, doesn't he, in Matthew 1:23, that that verse ultimately applies to Jesus. And this child who would come, the child of chapter 9, he really was born of a virgin, and he really was Emmanuel, quite literally, he was God with us. And what a light shining in the darkness. Verse 6 says his name, just have a listen to these titles in verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Wonderful Counselor, he's the perfectly wise ruler. Mighty God speaks of his power. So this child to be born would be God himself, and he would rule everywhere and forever. And that sort of absolute power is pretty terrifying if he weren't also the third one, Everlasting Father, so overflowing with compassion and care. So the Christ, he is a dictator with absolute power, but he's a benevolent dictator ruling with fatherly care. And his eternal reign will bring peace. The Prince of Peace is the fourth title. And it's a peace that we enjoy now in part through the gospel of peace as we believe it and live it out. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace in ourselves. But it's a peace that we'll enjoy in its fullness at the return of Christ in the age to come. We've got mission partners in Uganda, Chris and Ros Howells, who announced the arrival of their baby girl, Chloe, this past week. And Chris was literally left holding the baby as the baby arrived a bit quicker than expected in the living room. But imagine if their email this past week had said, "We're pleased to announce the birth of our baby girl, Chloe. Her name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of her government and of peace, there will be no end." You'd think, well, they've been out in the Ugandan sun a bit too much. We need to get them home on furlough for a bit of R&R. But these things are true of Jesus, as his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death and resurrection testify. And that is why the person is no fool who puts their hope in him, who puts their faith in him. Now, if we are such people, nothing matters more than that we keep firm in our faith in him and that we stand firm in our faith in him when crises come, as they surely will. And such challenges will either strengthen your faith or they will harden your heart. I had an email this past week asking us to pray for a minister in Manchester called Steve James. It said that his daughter Claire had been in a serious bike accident and had got a major head injury and is currently fighting for a life in intensive care. And they've asked for prayer as they sit and wait for their daughter to see if she'll come round. What do you pray for Christians in that sort of situation? Comfort, peace, recovery. Do pray that they are firm in their faith. And do pray that for brothers and sisters in Christ here on the barge as they face all the various challenges to their faith as well. Don't waver. Don't give way to fear. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. God is with us and he's coming soon. The night is almost over and the day of the age to come is at hand. And as surely as the child was born, so the man will return. So make sure that you are a man or a woman of faith. And if that isn't you yet, I guess the question would be, why not? What more do you want God to do? What signs are you still looking for? Sometimes people say, don't they, why doesn't God make himself clearer? Why doesn't he reveal himself more? You know, why doesn't he give me some sign? And then I would believe. Well, what would you like? Would you like God to write something in the sky? The heavens declare the glory of God. Would you like God to send you a message? He's given us the Bible. Would you like God to come in person? Well, he's come. Jesus is God among us. And this Jesus did miracle after miracle, signs recorded by eyewitnesses so that we might believe. And the ultimate sign is what's called the sign of Jonah, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why not take away John's Gospel on the table over there for free? Have a read for yourself. Why not join the Christianity Explored course? It's just begun on Wednesday evenings. We've been thinking of times of crisis. The ultimate crisis, of course, that we all face is our own death and the coming judgment. And if ever there was a day of darkness, that would be it. What light is there in that darkness for you? What hope is there? Now, it's pretty easy, isn't it, to act with bravado when we're younger. But if you fast forward in your mind to the day when the doctor says he's got bad news, what hope will there be for you then? God calls us to be people of faith, to stop trusting in ourselves, our own human resources, and to start trusting in Jesus and the divine promises. Well, we're going to sing of those divine promises in a moment. We're going to affirm our desire to stand on every promise of God's word. But before that, we're going to just take a moment to pray in the quietness of our own minds and hearts.